Thank you, Dan. Well, this last weekend, as I was gone, Gord filled in for me, and thank him for doing that. And down there with my Army unit, we went down to Camp Roberts, way south of here, about seven, 8 hours south of here. Was that a car or was that a person? Wendy has the kids back there. I don't know what she's doing to them. But anyway, I told you about the little soldier, young soldier I was able to share with. She was a Muslim, but she wasn't finding any comfort, anything from Islam, and was even trying to figure out if there was a God. I had a nice long conversation with her, and she took a Bible and had good questions. And this last, we were at the rifle range, and I was able to talk to her for about 45 minutes. She's still struggling, but she's still had her Bible, the little Bible I gave her, and she had some good questions. She had been thinking, but I encouraged her. She said she was going to finish the reading of John, but had a good conversation with her. So continue to pray for her. We'll call her Private V, because her last name has like 18 letters in it. Okay, so her first letter is V, so hey, V. But this last weekend at the same time, I was at the rifle range, and one of the sergeants called me up and said, hey, I have a soldier who has an addiction problem to drugs or alcohol. Can you come talk to him? And I said, okay, so got in a Hummer and drove back to the barracks on the main side of the base and met this soldier. We'll call him Special J, Specialist J. And he had an addiction, but the sergeant just assumed when the soldier said, I have an addiction, I want to talk to the chaplain, that it was drugs or alcohol. Well, his addiction was pornography. And it's been that way for between three and 4 years. Well, the addiction, and he called it an addiction, so he sees that it's destroying his life. He's lost his job. He was a computer programmer making pretty good money down in L.A. and lost the job, has lost his home, lost his relationship. This has destroyed his life. So I had to find out, and he's borderline suicidal. So we had a nice long talk, and I asked him what his faith tradition was, and he's a Buddhist. I said, what does the teachings of Buddha tell you how to deal with this kind of a situation? And he says, well, Buddha teaches that we have an evil deep inside of us, and we have to have enough strong will, enough self-will to overcome the evil. That's what the Buddha teaches. And I said, how long have you been struggling with this? And he said, over 3 years. And I said, how's the teachings of Buddha working for you? Because he has to talk to me, so I can kind of, soldiers like to be talked to straightforward. So how's that working for you? And he says, it's not working good. I said, well, let me tell you something. Buddha was right about one thing. We do have a deep evil inside of us. God says our heart is beyond knowing how evil. And all evil that we do comes from the heart. We have a sin nature at the very essence of our soul. And that's a major problem. And it has to be overcome. But I said, we can't overcome it ourselves. We're born this way. You can't overcome it. I said, but God can overcome it. I said, Jesus Christ came, and he had relatives that were Christians. And he knew some about Jesus Christ. I said, Jesus Christ came, and he said, I've come to set the captives free. And I said, you're captivated to sin. It dominates you. The pornography has you captive. So Christ can set you free. Christ said, I am the truth. And the Bible says, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. It's just a beautiful, good, long conversation. But here, again, I'm coming up to an individual who has believed in one thing for their entire life. To just drop it and believe in something else, that's asking them to forget everything and let go of everything they've ever believed in. That doesn't happen. Most people just don't flip like that. So, again, I had another Bible in one of my cargo pockets in my uniform, so I ripped it out, and we talked about John. I took him to a few places in John, talked to him about being born again, being free from the old, and I said, I want you to read John, just like I had the other soldier reading John. And he said he would. The point of these things is this. The way we've gotten in our society, so much pluralism, so many different belief systems, and just the hard-heartedness and the pride of people, to share the gospel with a person one time and then convert them, get them saved, that rarely ever happens nowadays. When I started Bible college way back when, it was on average the person had to hear the gospel 3 times before they accepted it. By the time I was done with seminary, almost 8-9 years later, it was up to like 5, 7, 8 times. People's hearts are getting harder and harder to the truth. The point is, we got to be willing to have these conversations with people and continue to have the conversations, continue to have patience, continue to answer their questions. We have to engage them. We got to do this. So that was my weekend. God's given me every opportunity. I prayed, you know, I asked you guys to pray that God would give me opportunities every weekend. So far, every weekend, I've been able to sit down with some soldier, be able to share the gospel. Continue to pray for that for me, please. But continue to pray for Private V and Specialist J. God will know who you're talking about. That they'll see the truth and begin to know the truth, and that truth will set them free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, how it's changed our lives. And Lord, now that we've received your grace and your mercy, we have received being born again. We've received your sweet spirit. It is well with our soul. Lord, it is time to give what we have received. Freely we receive, freely we give. We are to give that to other people. We're to share. I ask the Lord to help us do that. And as we open up your word, I ask you to open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and I ask you to speak to us through this passage in the book of Revelation today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. We're continuing through our study in the book of Revelation now, our rough timetable. Come right there, yep. Gordon finished up the bold judgments last week. Where we are in this rough timeline is right before the second coming of Christ. Right after the bold judgments, Christ returns. Now you can go to the other one. And like I said, Gordon finished up bowls 6 and 7 last week. Yeah, 6 and 7 last week. Good job there. And so we're going to pick up from there. But God's going to again is going to stop the action in his timeline here in the book of Revelation. So instead of it going right into the return of Christ, which happens right after the seventh bowl, judgment is poured out, there's a break. And God's going to go, he's going to give us a couple chapters where he's going to fill in detail of what has been happening during those bold judgments, right up to the bold judgments and during the bold judgments. So that's where we're going to find ourselves today. Now, those bold judgments are literally the end, the destructive end of the world system the Antichrist has put into place. Those bold judgments are bringing it to its knees, literally destroying it, before Christ comes and finishes it off. That's what those bold judgments are doing. But there's more detail and things happening, and that's what chapter 17 today is going to be. And so I've entitled this sermon, The Rise and Fall of the Harlot. And like I said, we'll be in Revelation chapter 17. Now, the harlot, this chapter is giving us detail on the rise of the one world religion, which actually begins in the beginning of the tribulation period and goes through into the great tribulation period. And in, as I will show today, it's already beginning to take a foundation. But this is going to be the rise of the one world religion under the false prophet that we've already talked about, under the Antichrist. And the Antichrist actually uses this one world religion. He uses it to rise to power. Then he'll turn on it and destroy it. Now, many still have a problem. Oh, she's fine. It's nice. Sweet, sweet, sweet. I don't mind. It's when adults do that and the adults are crying, then I have a problem. You can take them to the nursery, but that's fine. You don't have to worry about it. Many still have a problem seeing the world religions come together as one. Go ahead to the next one. They just how is that going to happen? Well, we talked about this already, but we're going to cover a little bit of beginning about it. But let me speak real plainly about this. This is not going to be this statement that I'm going to say, to Christians, it'll make sense and they'll accept it as truth. Anybody else would be upset with this statement or, you know, find it very, that I was very arrogant. But I'm just going to say it. All the world religions, except for Christianity, they're false. They're doctrines of demons. They all have the same concept, works. You must do something to make yourself acceptable to whatever being or force is above you. If you want to get to the next level or you want to reach whatever that religion classifies as paradise, you have to earn your way there. You got to prove yourself worthy. All the religions teach that, except for one. Christianity says you can't do anything. God's going to do it for you. These are all these false religions out there are doctrines and demons. That's where they get their root from. So it's not going to be hard for all the demons who work for one individual, Lucifer, Satan, to bring all the world religions together. We may not be able to figure it out, but they'll get it done. And the one that stands in contrast to all the others, Christianity, well, that one is becoming more and more corrupt all around us. And eventually Christianity will fall under the New World Order. I'll explain that as we go. But see, today the church is being indoctrinated with false doctrines from false teachers. And many churches are compromising with other religious views and doctrines. New Age beliefs can be found in many so-called Christian churches today. Even occult practices are now being embraced by some Christian churches. And what I'm about to show you has been embraced by a couple churches even in this town. We all know about Ouija boards. Well, let me introduce you to Angel Board. It's the Christian version of the Ouija board. Now, the Ouija board is designed as a game, but if you are in the occult, you realize it's much more than a game. There's real power in the demonic realm, the spiritual realm, and that Ouija boards are used for people to talk to either their spirit guides, which are demons, or dead people, which are demons masquerading as dead people. Because they're deceiving spirits. They want people to believe in something that's not true. But now we have the Christian version of channeling the dead, which God strictly condemns. Now you can talk to angels or a good spirit guide. All you need is the word of God, but that's not good enough for 82% of Christians today. Now you also have something called destiny cards, which are called basically tarot cards, done by fortune tellers. Now you could have your Christian fortune teller. And I watched a video of these Christian missionaries using destiny cards to introduce people to God. There was no Jesus Christ mentioned. There was no sin or repentance, no born again. But they feel like they had an encounter with God, and now they're Christian. Because of these destiny cards and the spirit and what they felt, the experience. Now they know God. They don't know who he is or what he did for them, but they know God and now they're Christian. There's even one more that may even affect somebody in here. Yoga. Yoga. Poor Gordon, he's working the soundboard and the computer. Okay. People go, oh, he's not going to talk about it. Yeah, guess what? If you're into yoga, you're into something that is wrong. I'm just saying it. Yoga is from Hinduism. A lot of people think it comes from the Buddhist. But actually, Buddha, before he became Buddha and taught the teachings of the Buddha, do you know what he used to be? He was a Hindu. He was in Hinduism, and he didn't like certain aspects of the Hindu religion, so he decided to make up his own journey and destiny and come up with the teachings of the Buddha. And so he took aspects, including yoga. Yoga is a practice. There is a goddess of yoga. It's a demon spirit. They have many many millions of gods in Hinduism, and they're the demonic. And yoga is a practice and a worship of this goddess, god of yoga. The positions are, yeah, they may be physically good for you health-wise, but they're actually you positioning yourself and offering yourself to the influences of this god, false god. And there is a kundalini spirit that is a force located within inside your body, wrapped around, and it starts at the base of your spinal cord and has these points, and it's wrapped around, and yoga is to align yourself to that kundalini spirit. Okay? And that spirit in Hinduism is represented as a snake. I don't know if I want a snake spirit symbolized by a snake wrapped around my spinal cord, giving me power and strength from within. And even if you strip all the Hinduism out of yoga and you try to put Christian music to it or Christian scriptures to it, you're still doing something that is not called for by God. It's out of Hinduism. It's a cult practice. You wouldn't take something out of Satanism. You wouldn't take something out of Islam and Christianize it. Why are you taking something from Hinduism and trying to secularize it or Christianize it? It is a false, ungodly practice. And when you even take it out secularly, you secularize it. People are still taught the chants and the sutras, and you're still trying to focus within and fix yourself and gain power from within and connect to the power around you. It's still very new age. You're still opening yourself up. This has infiltrated churches. Now there's Christian yoga and churches putting on people doing yoga in the sanctuaries and stuff. Discernment in the church has fallen off a cliff. The world religions are going to come together as one. Christianity will be a part of this. You see, today we already got so many corrupted churches. Today's Christianity for many has strayed from true biblical Christianity. Today we're into prosperity Christianity, signs and wonders Christianity, entertaining Christianity, make us feel good about ourselves Christianity. Don't task us, don't burden us with discipleship and evangelism Christianity. We got a weak, fluffy, watered down, secularized, compromised, corrupted, and almost dead Christianity in some churches. Beginning in the book of Revelation, when we began this whole study, there were seven churches listed. Only two God didn't have a problem with. The others had somehow either completely been corrupted and are dead or on their way to being corrupted and dead. Only two. One was the faithful church, and it had little strength. There wasn't many. And then there was the persecuted church who was getting slaughtered. But many churches have gotten away from true Christianity. They've been infiltrated by the enemy. Now, there are still good churches and pastors out there. But when the rapture happens, and those true biblical Christians and pastors and churches are gone, what do you think all the Christianity left over is going to look like? What do you think they're going to do? What are they going to join? They'll fall right in. There'll be many Christians that fall right into that new world religion. We have a big job ahead of us, folks. Christianity, for many, will assimilate right into the new world religion. It's called a harlot. But before we get to the harlot in Scripture, there's something else taking place in our world that's going to help the harlot this one world religion come upon the scene, and it's called spiritualism. Not yet. That's fine. Yeah, fine. Leave it there. Spiritualism. Spiritualism, have you ever heard someone say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. You ever heard anybody say that? It's becoming more and more of a common saying. Spiritualism is people, they want to pick and choose what they want to believe in and make their own little path, their own little spiritual journey. I read this article here. There's a website connected to this article where people can post their spiritual journeys and what they believe. And no one's wrong. Everybody's right. And you don't have to agree. It's just this great utopia of beliefs. It's From Crystals to Horoscopes, The Rise of Spirituality in the Skeptical World. It's a growing trend around the world of people creating their own paths to God. And it's even being embraced by those who are educated in the aspect that they would never believe in a God, but they believe in spiritualism. You don't have to believe in a God and be accountable to God, but because the universe is, there's still a spiritual side, everyone's physical and we're spiritual, even these agnostics and atheists are becoming, falling into this spiritualism. I read many of the articles, many of the people writing what they wrote in there. This one caught my eye. Her name is Ellen, and she's a 30-year-old artist, app designer. She practices Buddhism, moon worship, and astrology. She says, I grew up a Christian. I was fortunate, though, to grow up in a church that was progressive, meaning liberal, affirming of gay marriage with little guilt of fire and brimstone. Little guilt of fire and brimstone. What is she saying? Code words, they didn't talk about sin. That's a downer. And they didn't talk about judgment because that's really a downer. So it was a great church. She said, I never hated church, but this is what she said. I never hated church. I just grew out of it. I bet some of you have heard that or see that in your own children. They were in church, and now they're not. They grew out of it. Their life just, there's no place for it, really. It showed me that we are spiritual and physical, she says. Set me up to have an open mind about the things that people believe, and that's where she picked up the teachings of the Buddha, meditation, and definitely yoga. And she talks about the sutras and the aspect of the spiritual aspects of yoga. And the Kundalini spirit and how, you know, she goes into depth and how yoga has changed her life. She said, also read my horoscope regularly. I'm not super into astrology, but the horoscope has empowered me, helping me find patterns in my life that I may not otherwise notice. She said, I'm also on the moon bandwagon, meaning worship of the moon. She says, where is she? I lost my point. Oh, yeah. If the moon controls the tides, the oceans, affects crops, etc., it seems logical that it has some sway over us too. She's just taken a little bit of everything, hasn't she? Just whatever makes her feel good, whatever's going to tell her what she wants to hear. Nothing negative. You see, what they want to do is bring all the religions together, and I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'll wait for that. So today we have a mixture of false religions, the rise of spiritualism, and a compromised and corrupted Christian church. I think the world is primed and ready for a new religious system under the Antichrist. I'll state my case for that today as we go through this sermon. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. The one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to him, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, meaning the world. This one religious system. How do we know this is the harlot is the one religious system? God often through Scripture describes going after false gods and false religions as playing the harlot. numerous examples. I'm only going to give you one for this morning for sake of time. Judges chapter 2, God says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so." Playing the harlot. So going back to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. The judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is religion when it all comes together. They're going to leave doctrine behind. They're just going to find common ground, and they're going to embrace all sorts of things. And it's literally it's fornication, and in many false religions and cults, fornication and sexual perversion is part of their religions. The world is going to embrace this one world religion. It's already beginning to do so. We'll see that here today. But all rulers and inhabitants alike will embrace this religious system. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now this beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is describing the Antichrist. We've already seen these aspects referred to the beast. Verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones, pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Of all the harlots, all the false religions, this is going to be the mother of them all. Part of the mystery Babylon, the entire Antichrist world system. This false religious system who rides the beast, the Antichrist. In reality, the Antichrist uses this false religious system to rise to power. He'll eventually turn on the woman and destroy her, bringing all focus to himself. Mystery Babylon, this represents, again, the entire Antichrist world system that opposes God. And it's interesting, it's called Babylon. Babylon, the city, we know the city, the Babylon was connected, was the city itself, Babylon, the original city was built on the place that the Tower of Babel was built. The place of human rebellion, the first place of human rebellion after the flood. Ever since, it's been an area that has stayed rebellious to God, birthplace of many false beliefs. It's interesting connecting this mystery Babylon. We've talked about this already, but it's how it's connected to the area of the Tower of Babel, because the Tower of Babel has returned to the earth. I'll show you that here in a moment, but let's go to verse 6. I saw the woman, the harlot, the world religious system, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. So again, we see this one world religious system is going to be tolerant of all, except for those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. It will persecute true believers. It will not only persecute them, they will kill them, and they will be drunk with it. These are the tribulation saints. Now we have studied through this study, we have gone over where the Antichrist will rise from, the old Roman Empire, which is Europe today. We're starting to see signs in Europe that they're ready for this worldly. We've gone over statements where they're asking, whether it's a devil or a god, give us someone and we will follow him, whether he be God or the devil. We just need someone to come fix all our problems. We've gone over all that, but let me show you a few more things today. I showed you some of this. Well, I did. I showed you all of this back in 2016. When I had a sermon that was dealing with this subject then, but I wanted to come back to it. I want to show you some recent images and things from Europe that show the beast, the foundation for the beast and this harlot that is coming. Now, the European Union, there you go, European Union and the Roman Catholic Church, we've talked about these before. The Roman Catholic Church, I'm not trying to be divisive or mean-spirited or anything like that, but we've had sermons and I've gone over what the Roman Catholic Church truly represents and what they teach, and it's not biblical Christianity. And we saw 2 weeks ago the video of the Pope, today's Pope, bringing world religions together, saying that they're all worshiping the same God, that they're different paths, but we can come together, we can let go of doctrine, and we can rise above our differences, and we can find common ground in what? Do you remember? It wasn't peace, but what was the one thing that they all said they had in common? Love, all right. Love, which will bring peace, if you love everybody. But we saw that. We saw the Pope trying to bring world religions together. Forget doctrine. Well, let me ask you something. If you forget the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of judgment, the doctrine of hell, you forget those and you don't tell people, you forget the doctrine of hell, what are you going to do? What are you doing to people? You're damning them to hell. It's not something you should forget and look over, but many churches are. The Roman Catholic Church, we've already talked how they're going to become part of this harlot. May even be laying the foundations for it right now. But the EU as well. Now people say, well, the EU is falling apart. England's getting out, Brexit, and it's not stable. Well, of course it's not. The Bible says it was not going to be stable. This last empire of the Antichrist, which is the feet of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. What were the toes made of? Steel and clay. They don't mix well. So there's parts that are strong, steel, and there's parts that are clay that are weak, and it's not a strong, what's the word I'm looking for? Bond, thank you. Man, bond. Well, that describes the EU today, doesn't it? There's some aspects of them that are really strong, but they're also weak and unstable. They're not bonding well. It's exactly what the Bible said was going to be. This last world empire, and I think the EU, along with the UN, is laying the foundations for this future world empire. The EU, the parliament building of the EU, is modeled after a famous painting back from the Renaissance era of the Tower of Babel. Now, we don't know what the tower looked like. There was nobody there to take a picture of it when it happened. But this is, I forget who the artist was, somebody famous, but they made this painting a long time ago, and people have taken that. That's what the Tower of Babel looked like. Why would the EU Parliament design their building to look like the unfinished Tower of Babel? The place of human rebellion to God. Well, let me show you. Europe is in rebellion to God. It's less than 1% Christian today. Some say it's a little more than that, but generally Bible-believing, solid Bible-believing, born-again believers, it's down to 1%. They're in rebellion to God. They've designed their parliament building to represent that. Here's an aerial photograph of it. It was designed to look like it's unfinished. Now, what's so interesting about this parliament building that represents the Tower of Babel, which represents rebellion to God, man going to do it his own way, is the statues that are all around this building. Here's the first one. A woman riding a beast. And it's obvious from the sculpture, not trying to be, she's naked, it's obvious. What kind of woman goes out and rides a beast in public naked? A harlot, maybe? Go to the next one. I got all sorts of different styles of this, but it's always a woman naked. Remember, they're indulging in fornication in this with this harlot. She's riding a beast on the outside of this building. And even in their parades, they do it in, you know, at least she's wearing the flag, you know, but where is this coming from? You've got to ask yourself, why would they do this and have these statues? Now let's go to some even more disturbing images. These are some I showed you back in 2016. This is the Gotthard base tunnel back in 2016. This is a great feat of engineering and men and women creating something awesome. A tunnel, one of the world's longest and deepest rail tunnel under one of the Swiss Alps. I mean, it's amazing what they did, but when they finally got done with this in 2016, they had a big ceremony, opening ceremony. And there's the Chancellor of Germany at the time, and I think she still is the Chancellor of Germany, at this opening ceremony, this kickoff of this tunnel. On a train, you see here, all the European leaders showed up for this ceremony. Here we got the Italian Prime Minister, the Swiss President, the German Chancellor, and the French President. Now, he's been replaced by Emmanuel, what's his name? Yeah, the guy who walks on water. Yeah. But still, it was all the world leaders came, European world leaders came to this. Now, what was interesting about this ceremony, you can watch it online, you can go on YouTube. It's about 2 hours long. Some of it takes place inside the tunnel, some of it takes place outside. But it's a drama skit, really, really modern, I guess, art. It's weird to watch. But as I watched this thing, this drama, they said it was telling the story, an old Swedish folklore story of the Church Grimm. But in the story here, evil is conquered by good. The Swedish folklore that they said this drama was based on, the drama was in the opposite of what the Swedish folklore is. And it focuses on a goat man. Now, we know from the occult world, and Satan, goat has always been a symbolism of sin, and the occult world has always used the head of the goat to symbolize Satan. Baphomet is a physical appearing of Satan, like in human flesh. And he looks like a goat man. Well, in this drama here, the European leaders all were watching, there's a goat man, and I'll show you some pictures. There's a goat man right there. He was the central figure in this whole drama. He's cast at the center. Throughout the ceremony, he is the object of worship. Just what the Antichrist is looking for. During the ceremony, the goat man is killed. He receives a wound and seems to die. But in the drama, he's resurrected. He comes back to life. Then everyone celebrates him. They all worship him and they crown him as king of the world. That's not the Swedish folklore. That's what we've been reading in the book of Revelation, is it not? What's so amazing about the people during the ceremony? They're like zombies. They're not like zombies you see today. They're all ghoul. And these are like drones that are just the people walked in such a weird ways, like they were being controlled. They were just worker bees for this goat man, and he had them under his control, and they were doing his bidding. Exactly what the world's going to do with the Antichrist. What was interesting during the ceremony is that a religious aspect is brought into it even more so, because you see in this next picture, one lady taking a lamb out. They never explained what the lamb meant here. But I got the reference when I watched this. The lamb is taken away. And what replaces the lamb is paganism. And as the lamb is led away, the goat man is far off and he watches the lamb go away. And then the paganism stuff starts coming in and he goes wild. He starts dancing around, gotten rid of God, and now they're embracing paganism. You can go to the next picture. All sorts of pagan. Next one. Here, right here, this, watching this, it looked like something. It looked like, you know, these lays were getting themselves prepared to be sacrificed. They didn't sacrifice them, but it had the feel like that's what they were for. It was really not a, it was icky to watch. But eventually, you can go to the next one here. This one woman behind him kind of becomes, she's like the queen of the world. I think she's the harlot. Because when she's out there, she's very seductive and people are embracing in what it looks like fornication on the stage. It's, Europe has really, you know, this was not a PG-13 drama. She kind of symbolizes the harlot. And she comes up and she rides the beast and wraps the beast up and gives all power over to the beast in the play. And here he's crowned as king of the whole world, and all the European leaders applauded. This goat man, good, is the central figure in the production. He bore a striking resemblance to Baphomet. In the occult world, Baphomet is often a symbol of Satan or the human embodiment of Satan. During the ceremony, the goat man dies. During the ceremony, the goat man recovers from his fatal wound. During the ceremony, the goat man is worshipped by everyone. During the ceremony, the goat man is crowned as the ruler of the world. Again, this didn't go with the Swedish folklore. It went with the book of Revelation. And the European leaders applauded. So here we got a picture of Baphomet and the goat man. Looks pretty similar, doesn't it? There are statues of Baphomet, whatever you want to say, going up all over the world. But, you know, you don't have to travel to Europe to see it. You can travel here in the United States and see one. Detroit here. Hundreds gather for unveiling a satanic statue in Detroit. Go to the next slide. There he is in all his glory. Little children at his feet. Did you ever picture little children coming to the feet of Satan? But see, we've been told a lie. That's what they're telling people today. The Bible has told us a lie about who Lucifer really is. He's actually not a bad guy. He's a good guy who wants to free us from the restrictions of a God who wants to take all the fun out of life. Literally, that's what they're teaching people. Lucifer is the good one. And we've fallen for the bad one. That's why he has his own TV show today on Fox, Lucifer. And it's not just someone called Lucifer. It's meant that it is Satan, Lucifer, and he's a good guy, charming. I want you to know something else about this. Do you see, it's going to be hard to see, do you see on his stomach between the two children? What is that? Do you see? It's two snakes winding up. Don't tell me yoga with the snake wrapped up inside you, the kundalini power that it's supposed to unleash in you, is not from the occult. Pieces of the Antichrist system are already beginning to be put in place in Europe. The things for the New World religion are already being put in place. Let's go back and finish up this chapter. Revelation 16, 17, verse 8. The beast you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. The beast you saw who was and is not and will ascend. This is talking about when the Antichrist, I think Gordon covered this, when the Antichrist receives his mortal wound and it looks like he dies and then he comes back to life, mocking the resurrection of Christ because he always wants to be like the Most High. So he has this elaborate stage where he comes, looks like he comes back to life, and all those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So the angel is explaining to John what he's seen. There are also seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Okay. Seven heads. We've already talked about this. Seven heads here. The Antichrist, the beast, has seven heads. Seven is the number of perfection. It's Satan at his perfect height of his evil and power in this world system. The Antichrist represents. Also talking about the seven mountains, the hills. It's well known the city of Rome sits on seven hills. Remember, the prince that is to come is from the people who destroyed the temple, which are the Romans. The Antichrist and his one world religion will be based either out of Rome, or some say it's going to be Babylon rebuilt, but I'll stick with Rome. It says also seven kings, five have fallen. By the time John is writing this in the first century, five of these kings that have been coming against God's people, that bring false religions into the world, promoted rebellion to God, five of those are dead. One still is, and one is still to come. Five have fallen. This would be Egypt, the Pharaoh, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and the Greeks. All had fallen by the time John is on the scene. One still is, one is on the scene at that point, which was Rome. And that's why John was on the island of Patmos, where he was imprisoned by Rome for the faith. And then he says, yet another is yet to come. It's the Antichrist in the future world system, who will reign for a short time. Remember, the Antichrist comes on the scene in the beginning of the tribulation period with the peace treaty with Israel. But he's not fully in charge yet. He's orchestrating, he's rising to power, but he will not actually rule until the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He'll reign for a short time. The beast is the seventh king. But since he's dead, killed, and supposedly dead, and then resurrect, he's now the eighth. Because when he comes back to power, the power behind him, he's a new being. It's full demonic power behind him. And he's on a different course than the Antichrist was in the beginning of the 7 years. So he's the eighth. Hope that makes sense. Verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So the Antichrist will become head of everything, but just like any business or military, you have to have generals or executives that help you administer your kingdom. So he's going to have 10 kings underneath him that he's going to delegate authority to, but they still report to him. And verse 13, these are the one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So these 10 kings will work under the Antichrist, and then they will do his bidding, and they will be there to fight the Lamb, which we will see in chapter 19. What I find interesting here with these 10 kings under the Antichrist, just find this interesting. The United Nations has already divided the world into 10 regions. This happened back in 2009. So I don't know if these will be the regions where 10 kings help oversee the control of the Antichrist or not, but you can divide the world into 10 regions. Pretty easy. Let's go back to verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, this world religious system, are peoples, multitude, nations, and tongues. It's the entire world. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beasts, these will hate the harlot. Oh. Make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. They're not really, they're worshiping the beast. You see, the new world religious system won't worship the beast in the beginning. It's just getting people to leave their true beliefs, their doctrines, come to a new truth, which is love and peace and all this sort of stuff. And so it's just uniting the world religions as one. Then the Antichrist world system will rape that, abuse the power, and take and strip what that world, that real one world religious system has created, and make it support the rise of the Antichrist and bring worship all about him. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. In verse 18, the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. You know, that mystery Babylon. We've seen the code for that in the Bible, talking about Rome, when Peter wrote Babylon, referencing Rome. But it could also mean literal Babylon. Some people think the city of Babylon will be reconstructed in Iraq, and the Antichrist will have his headquarters there. Whether his headquarters is there or Rome, it doesn't matter. It's going to come down. It's going to come down. We're going to see that in the next chapter next week. So we see the rise of the Antichrist through the first part of the tribulation, the rise of the harlot as well, the one world religion. Then the Antichrist coming into complete control by the second part of the tribulation, reigning for 3.5 years. At this time, he will destroy the harlot, bringing all worship to himself. Again, we will see his destruction, his government, his world system next week come collapsing down. But this week it was the harlot. Now, we're going to end here. What can we take away from this? Well, one, things are happening. We need to be awake. If you don't really believe this because you don't really read it or study it, you say you believe it, but you don't read and study it, well, let me tell you what you're missing. You're missing what God says are the signs of the times. And for those signs of the times, for you to be aware they're happening. And when you see it happening, realize that your redemption is near. Amen to that. But know what that means? If our redemption is near, we have very little time to reach those that we love with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you better start banging on something. Wake up. I want to look at two things real quick before we go. Revelation 17, verse 8. I want to go back to this because I didn't finish this verse and I didn't finish it on purpose. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel when the beast is resurrected, whose names are not written in the book of life. The only way to get your name written in the book of life is to be born again. Not saved, not say a sinner's prayer, but to be born again. Not to be baptized, not attend church, but to be born again. To be born again, you must have this moment, an understanding that changes the rest of your life, where you understand you're a sinner, you're self-righteous, and you need to repent of those. You need to repent of your sinful lifestyle and ways. Turn from that and put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. To pick up your cross and follow him. To be born again, to have the Spirit of God come into you and bring those desires of God into you. Desires to seek him, to know him better. Desires to know the word like a new babe, newborn babe desires the milk. Let me tell you something. If you don't have a desire for this as a newborn babe desires the milk, there's something majorly wrong with your faith. Either it's not there, or there's a couple things, but you're in trouble. Don't ignore me. Don't just dismiss what I'm saying. What I'm telling you is truth. If you don't have the desires to truly be here, not just attend church, but be the church, to bring your spiritual gift into this church and use it alongside us in ministry, to study the word. If you don't have a desire to truly go out and share Christ with people, there is something wrong with your faith. Is it real? It doesn't have the evidence of real faith. It has an evidence of dead faith, religious faith. Time is winding down. your name written in the book of life? And is those that you love, is their name written in the book of life? If people say they believe, but they don't have the evidence of true belief, their belief is vain, no good. And this is what's going to happen to them. Because it's going to happen to even better people than those who say they believe and they don't ever even come to church or see God. But here, look at this in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Is it just to attend church? Is it just to be a good Christian, law-abiding American citizen? No, it's to be a disciple, to be a servant, to be light and salt. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me who practice lawlessness. So here's people who are definitely in church. They're in Christian service. They're claiming all the great things they've done that they deserve to be put into heaven because of the great things they've done. And they're not going to get in. There's many of them. What about those who are not even in church, not even connected to church, don't even want to talk about God, don't even want to pray? When you bring up God, it's uncomfortable, but they claim, oh, but I still love the Lord. I believe in God and I'm going to heaven when I die. If these people who are seemingly doing, working really awesome things aren't getting in, how are those others who aren't doing anything really getting in? There is great deception in the world. And the church is to blame because the church has allowed itself to be compromised. And now we have majority of churches who don't teach truth and only a few that do. And that's this church's problem as well. And it's your fault and it's my fault. It's all of our faults because we haven't stood for the truth. And now people are going to die and be put into hell for all eternity because we were too lazy and we weren't faithful enough. I see the signs of the times. It's clear. Some people are going to dismiss what I've said today. They're not even going to worry about the sun because they're so caught up with the cares and the shiny things in this world. There's people sitting in here right now listening to my voice who, if I'll guarantee there's someone in here right now that's not saved. Maybe more. You've never had that real moment with God. You've never been born again. But that's the only way to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will not be there. Those loved ones you have will not be there. The time is drawing near. How much more time do we have? We have to have those conversations with people. We got to share. That's why we're here. We're not after their money. We're not after anything from them, but we want to give them the greatest thing they could ever receive. We freely received it, and now we freely give it. And if that's not our motivation, then God should shut the doors of this church and it should just fall to a pile of rubble and dust. But if we make glorifying God and the salvation of lost ones our goal, then we will do it. We will accomplish what God has for us. I hope that's our goal. I hope it's your goal. I was talking to somebody a little earlier. They went to a funeral yesterday. Wasn't here and somewhere else. And they said it was so sad because there was a celebration of the person's life, but nothing after. No, there's God wasn't mentioned, Jesus wasn't mentioned, nothing was mentioned. No hope of anything after. They celebrated the life. You know that life that is between on the tombstone where you have the date of birth and you have the date of death and there's that little dash? That's what they celebrated. And you know what? You can celebrate that little dash. A person may gain the whole world in that little dash. But if they don't have Christ, that little dash comes to mean nothing. Nothing. Gain the whole world but lose your soul. What have you gained? Please, please, if there's someone in here and you know I'm talking to you, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, come talk to me. And if you are born again, Christ committed his entire life to you. For the joy of the cross, he endured to save us. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and the shame for you, for me. He was completely committed to us. How committed are you to him? Because he's calling us to be his disciples, to be light and salt. Because there's a judgment coming. The signs are already on the horizon. I'm done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just give it to you. Give you this sermon. I give you this church, these people. Lord, I pray that the little sound of that little baby, but even that little baby has been born with a sin nature. It's our biggest problem in humanity. And we need you. We need your salvation. We need your grace. The whole world does. And if we don't have that, then we're going to be deceived by the enemy. And there's so many people deceived right now. Lord, if there's someone in here deceived about their true condition before you, before a disease comes into their life, before a car accident happens to them, Lord, I ask you to reveal it to them. They need to repent and be born again. Stop putting it off. And for Lord, for those that are truly born again, we have been saved by your grace. Let us see how committed you were to us and how uncommitted we are to you. And let that change. Let it change in us, Lord. Let us be committed to our Lord and to our Savior. Lord, I ask you just to not let us forget what we've learned today. We pray this in your name. Amen.